I thought Arthur in his prayer began with a very good point, and that is, we've been blessed with such a beautiful day. We live in a free land. We have such prosperity. Would we not want to come together with God's people to encourage one another and to further our understanding and to renew our understanding that will help us serve God better, as we prayed with Arthur leading us. So we're glad that you're here and hope that our study will accomplish that purpose. Indeed, the Old Testament is for our instruction. It is for our learning, as the New Testament tells us. So there's some valuable lessons that we can learn by studying these Old Testament texts. Okay, chapter 25 through 28. Now, if you did what we suggested and did the marking of the geographical markings, it will immediately tell you what these chapters are about. And someone who did that marking, tell me, based on what you saw in those chapters, what is the focus of these four chapters? Judgment on these nations. That's right. And after you get past chapter 25, what nation in particular?
Tyre.
That's right. And so in chapter 25, and you see this, we got this on your lesson, question 3, A, B, C, and D. You have these four nations. And then chapter 26, 27, and 28, he talks about Tyre from different aspects. But the answer was exactly right, judgment on the nations. And this whole section is that, as you can see at the title of your lesson. So looking at chapter 25, verse 1, you note the word Ammon. Verse 25, verse 1 says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the sons of Ammon." I said 1, verse 2. "And prophesy against them, and say to the sons of Ammon." When you get down to verse 5, you have one of their cities, Rabbah. But again, that's Ammon. And so, the first 7 verses, as you see on your lesson, have to do with Ammon. Now, why was Ammon judged? We asked that question on your lesson. Why was Ammon judged?
They profaned the land of Israel.
Okay, their hostility toward the land of Israel. And every one of these four have that in common. Let's observe. Note, as we go through this reading, 2 words. Because and therefore. So in verse 3, because, verse 4, therefore. So because what? You said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was made desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into exile. So the sons of Ammon were happy when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Jerusalem and took exiles. But it's not so much the fact that it's the land of Israel, but it's his land and his sanctuary and his name. Attacking Israel, the problem was you were attacking the God of Israel and their failure to recognize Jehovah. Note in verse 5, an author made mention of this in his prayer. And this is a lesson throughout the book of Ezekiel. All of these things we've been reading have this focus. What is that focus in verse 5? What's the purpose of all of this? They'll know he's the Lord. Their gods are nothing. Men have gods because they trust in them. They look to them for favor and for help. In Matthew 6, if you're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about a God of the time of the Pharisees.
Wealth.
Wealth. Wealth becomes a God because men trust in it. And when they trust in it, they serve it. It dictates their decisions and their priorities. Men may trust in the God of power if they're powerful. Things of that nature. So we may not have wooden idols, but there are still the danger of gods. John warned in 1 John 5, guard yourselves against idols. And so he's saying, look, there's nobody you should trust in, nobody you should depend on, but the one true living God. You need to know that the Lord is God. I am the Lord. And that's the purpose of all of this. And so Ammon, by their attitude toward Israel, in fact, was denying this basic principle, and that's why the judgment came. Look down at verse 6. Because you've clapped your hands and stamped your feet and rejoiced with all the scorn of your soul against the land of Israel. It's all against Israel and thus against God. Now, in view of that, it's some very interesting contrast. Look in verse 7, and we'll note this throughout the chapter. He said, my hand, therefore behold, I've stretched out my hand against you. You are against my people, that is, against me. You're going to suffer judgment from me. And when you suffer judgment from me, note at the end of verse 7, I will destroy you. You'll know that I'm the Lord. And so the judgment from the very God they did not serve would serve to confirm that he was the Lord. Now in verse 8 through 11, you have verse 8, because, verse 9, therefore. Now what's the because in verse 8? What are they essentially saying about their God?
Yeah, nobody.
Yeah, like all the other nations' gods, it's nobody. That's essentially what they're saying. That they're not special because of the God they serve. Not special because of their high morality. They failed in that, didn't they? Not special because of their strength. Not special because of their wealth. Special because of their God. But they say, oh, they're like the other nation. Everybody's got their own God. People think that about religion today. Do they not? You got your religion, I've got my religion. I'm a Buddhist, you're a Christian, he's a Muslim, he's something else, he's something else, he's a Hindu. Everybody's got their own God. What difference does it make? God was not pleased with it, and so therefore, and you have this judgment on Moab. And you'll note in verse 9, he mentions some of the particular cities of Moab that would suffer judgment right at the end of the verse. And so, down in verse 11, note, thus I will. You said I'm like that Judah's like the other nation, but let me tell you what's going to happen. I will. This very God that you do not recognize as anything special, I will execute judgments on Moab, and the result will be what? They will know that I'm the Lord. There you have it again. So you had it back up in verse 5. You got it back again in verse 11 with Moab. So now you come to verse 12, and you got Edom. You have because, verse 12, therefore, verse 13. Now what's the because? In verse 12.
They acted against the house of Judah, taking revenge.
That's right. They acted against the house of Judah by taking revenge or vengeance. And in doing so, they incurred guilt. Therefore, now note in verse 13, I will stretch out my hand against Edom. End of the verse, middle of the verse. I will lay it waste. Verse 14. I will lay my vengeance on Edom. Therefore, they will act in Edom according to my anger, according to my wrath. What's the result?
They will know my vengeance, declares
the Lord. That's right. They'll know my vengeance, which is an equivalent phrase to they'll know I'm the Lord. They'll know when they suffer that I'm not some God men made, chose. I'm not that kind of God. And so you see that again. Now when you get to verse 15, you got the fourth one, the Philistines, or Philistia. So, because, we got the because, the Philistines have acted in revenge and taken vengeance with scorn of soul to destroy with everlasting enmity. Therefore, you got the because, therefore. So all four of them, you've got this pattern, because, therefore. Every one of these four share in common their hostility against Israel, which in essence was a declaration of the fact they did not believe their God was any more powerful than other gods, anybody, anything special. And so therefore, note verse 16, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand. Verse 17, I will execute great vengeance on them with wrathful rebukes. Result, they will know that I am the Lord. When will they know it? Verse 17.
When he lays his vengeance on them.
That's right. They've suffered judgment. So men can deny God today, and he'll let them do that. But they're going to know he's the Lord when he brings his vengeance on them. So it's not my place to take vengeance, but it is God's, and he will. And that's the kind of God we serve. Now, author talked about learning from the Old Testament. This tells us something about the nature of our God. He's a God, as you see back up earlier, in verse 14, he's a God of anger. He's a God of wrath. He's a God of vengeance. Therefore, we ought to fear him. And count it a privilege if we're among his people. Because those who mistreat his people in denial of his existence will incur his wrath, his anger, and his vengeance. And we see that in the book of Revelation. These suffering Christians are praying for vengeance. And God's going to bring vengeance. He's going to avenge their blood. So what a comforting thing to be among those who serve the true living God. Now then, we look at 26, 27, and 28. Again, if you did the markings of the geographical terms, some very interesting things began to highlight in this particular section. First of all, you will clearly observe that the focus is Tyre. If you look at verse 3, I'm against you, O Tyre. Verse 4, they'll destroy the walls of Tyre. Note in verse 5, she should be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. Also, her daughters were on the mainland. There was a Tyre on the mainland and a Tyre on an island in the sea. Interesting historically, by the way, because Nebuchadnezzar besieged the mainland city, and then Alexander the Great destroyed the island city. And so, when that happens, verse 6, they will know that I'm the Lord. And so this is clearly against Tyre. Note in verse 3, I'll bring up many nations against you. Not just one, but others. And certainly Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, Alexander the Great of Greece, both wage war against Tyre. And so wave after wave of judgment would come against this proud, wealthy nation, Tyre. We'll see more about that in the next couple of chapters, their pride and their wealth. And so, verse 7, Behold, I bring upon Tyre from the north Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings. King of kings. What does that mean?
Greatest king.
What?
The greatest king.
Greatest king. He's going to overcome your king. When it talks about Jesus being King of kings and Lord of lords, what does it mean?
Conquer everything.
That's right. There's no king that can withstand him. He's your king. King of kings and Lord of lords. At this time, compared to the nation of Tyre, Nebuchadnezzar's King of kings. And so, besides learning the moral and spiritual lessons that we find in the Old Testament, studying the Old Testament can help us with these idiomatic phrases. If you will look in chapter 32 about Egypt, verse 7 and 8, we'll talk more about that when we get there, but just since we're talking about these idiomatic phrases, talking about judgment on Egypt, he said, when I extinguish you, I will cover the heavens and darken their stars. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon will not give its light. All the shining lights in the heavens I will darken over you, and I will set darkness on your land, declares the Lord God. Literally? No. Speaking of the sun, moon, stars, the heavens, catastrophic events was a way of speaking of judgment on nations. That's very helpful when you get to Acts 2, for example, or the book of Revelation, for example. So people read the book of Revelation about sun becoming dark, the moon turning to blood, and they say, boy, when is that going to happen? No, that's judgment on nations, according to this idiomatic language in the Old Testament. So, that's another benefit of studying these Old Testament passages. And so there's a description, we're not going to read all of chapter 26, but there's a description of how he's going to bring Tyre down. Instead of being a city of joy and rejoicing in commerce and pride, he's going to bring them down and destroy them. Silence their songs, verse 13. Their harps will be heard no more. I'll make you a bare rock. You'll be a place for the spreading of nets. Verse 15. Shall not the coastland shake at the sound of your fall when the wounded groan, when the slaughter occurs in your midst? We'll see more about that in the next couple of chapters, because Tyre was such a commercial city and powerful that the coastlands depended upon it for commerce. And to see this city go down was not only stunning, but it would affect their economy, affect their well-being as well. And so you look at verse 17, they will take up a lamentation over you and say to you, how have you perished, O inhabited one from the seas, O renowned city, which was mighty on the sea? A renowned city, a location that seemed to give it invulnerability to attack, but you're going down. And that indeed would happen. Verse 19, when I make you a desolate city, which like the city was not inhabited, and so forth. So, that's chapter 26 in Judgment on Tyre. Now, in chapter 27, let me back up on question 2 in your lesson. Just observe this before I forget it. We ask you the question, based on your chronological markings, most of these prophecies surrounded what strategical historical event? Chapter 26:1, in the 11th year on the first of the month. You get to chapter 30, and we have this on your lesson. Chapter 31:1. In the 11th year in the third month. And then you get 32:1, the 12th year of the 12th month. What was happening at this time? The fall of Jerusalem. That's right. And so these prophecies kind of surround that remarkable event in biblical history and prophecy. Okay, so the timestamps help put that into focus. All right. On page 32 of your questions, again, we had suggested you note the geographical markings. You may or may not have done that, but if you did, something really begins to stand out. If you're looking at chapter 27, I want you to look at that with me. We'll go through it briefly and note it. We're looking for geographical markings. Okay? So first he says, verse 3, say to Tyre, who dwells at the entrance of the sea. We've been talking about where it was located and how that was important to its protection and its commerce. And so, verse 4, your border in the heart of the seas. Again, talking about its location. But look down to verse 5. You have Senar, S-E-N-I-R, Lebanon. Verse 6, Bashan. Verse 6, Cyprus. Verse 7, Egypt. Verse 8, Sidon. Arvad. Down to verse 9, Gabal. Verse 10, Persia. Lud, Put. Verse 12, Tarshish. Verse 13, Javan, Tubal, Meshech. Some more in verse 14. Verse 15, Dedan, many coastlands. And you go through the chapter, 16, Aram, 17, Judah in the land of Israel, 18, Damascus, 19, Vidon and Javan, verse 21, Arabia and Kedar, 22, Sheba and Ramah, 23, you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 mentioned. Now, is that accidental? Does that have something to do with what he's talking about, all these various places and cities? It has indeed something to do with this section. Now, on your lesson, I don't think I put the title for the chapter. I didn't. Like in my Bible, I put a title for this chapter, Lamentation Over the Judgment on Tyre. So you have the judgment on Tyre in chapter 26, and it goes all the way through 28. But he introduces it in 26. Now you'll note in verse 2, take up a lamentation over Tyre. And look at verse 32 of chapter 27. Moreover, in their waiting, they'll take up a lamentation for you. Now what are they lamenting? Yes, that Tyre is judged, but there's more. And it has to do with all of these various places that are throughout the chapter. We suggested on your lesson, number 2A, that you mark or list the terms referring to parts of a sailing ship and note the imagery. So let's look at that. And if you do that, immediately it will jump out at you that there is imagery being employed in describing Tyre like a world trading ship. Powerful, glorious, filled with the richest merchandise, and in communication with the world. And the world depended upon this trading ship full of merchandise. And so it was loaded with the world's goods, and people from all over traded with it. Let's note the descriptions that talk about Tyre as a ship loaded with goods. Verse 5, they've made all your planks, there's the word planks, of fir trees from Senar. They've taken a cedar from Lebanon to make a mast. So here's planks and a mast. In verse 6, of oak from Bashan, they have made your oars. In other words, People from all over were benefiting from Tyre. Wherever they were, their resources were used by Tyre, or vice versa. Tyre would sell to them, as you'll see later, merchandise. But it's under the imagery of a ship. With ivory, they've inlaid your deck of boxwood from the coastlands of Cyprus. So here now we have a deck. In verse 7, you have a sail. It's from fried embroidered linen from Egypt. In verse 7, again at the end of the verse, your awning or shade of some sort, part of a ship. And again, a location is mentioned. In verse 8, the inhabitants of Sidon and Arvad were your rowers. So here's the ship, it's got all these various parts, but now it's got rowers and pilots, the end of verse 8. People who are critical to this ship being able to navigate the waters. Remember, they didn't have motorized ships like we have today. You had rowers and you had pilots, people who are crucial to this ship being able to sail the seas. Down in verse 9, you had some wise men who repaired your seams. Ships out at sea, you got to have people that know how to work on it, keep it afloat, repair the seams. So you have this imagery all the way through. Down in verse 26, you're still on this concept of the ship, that you're rowers. But starting in 26, as you'll see in a minute, this great, beautiful, commercial, powerful ship is destroyed in the waters. Verse 26 following. So first of all, you've got this ship, though, and it's not only involved with all these nations in its very existence. We suggested that you mark the wares or merchandise or trader family of words. And if you did that, it really stands out. For example, as you come down to verse 12, note some of these words. Tarshish was your customer because of the abundance of all kinds of wealth. Note at the end of the verse, they paid for your wares. So, Tarshish was dependent on the things that Tyre provided. Then down in verse 14, Beth Togomar, or Togarma. Notice it says they gave horses and war horses and mules for your wares. A barter system, evidently. But again, there's things on this ship that they wanted very badly. Not a literal ship, but Tyre, in other words. The sons of Dedan, noted again, were your traders. You traded with Dedan. Verse 15 again, many coastlands. So here this island on the sea, and they got all the coastland cities and nations. It says, many coastlands were your market. Ivory, tusk, and ebony they bought or brought as your payment. So they're getting rich. These nations and these cities are paying them and paying them and paying them because they provide the goods they want or need or both. Verse 16, Aram was your customer because of the abundance of your goods. They paid for your wares. What'd they pay with? Emeralds, purple, embroidered work, fine linen, coral, and rubies. Pretty nice payment. But what does that do for Tyre? It enriches them, fills them with pride, as you'll see in our next chapter. Even Judah and the land of Israel were your traders, verse 17. They paid for your merchandise. Damascus was your customer, verse 18, because of the abundance of your goods, because of the abundance of all kinds of wealth. Verse 19, these two places paid for your wares. Verse 20, traded with you. Dedan traded with you. Verse 21, Arabia and Kedar were your customers. Says it again at the end of the verse. Verse 22, Sheba and Rama traded with you. They paid for your wares. Verse 23, at the end of the verse, same thing. You have these 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 traded with you. Verse 24, they traded with you. And then at the end, which were among your merchandise. The ships of Tarshish were the carriers for your merchandise. You were filled and were very glorious in the heart of the seas. What makes a nation, what nations today, what do they feel makes them great? In our country, right here in America, at times of election, what is maybe the determining factor in people voting for somebody?
Probably see more jobs and prosperity.
Economy. Well, what do they believe morally? Who cares? Well, I have more dollars in my pocket. Economy. More jobs, as Alex said. Make more money. Have more things. And the more prosperous a nation is, the more that it trades, the more the world depends on it, the more that it exports, powerful, rich, it can go to their head. You'll see that in the next chapter. This is Tyre. Yes, sir.
It's funny, you know, I caught a televangelist actually using this chapter to describe the end of the United States. I'm like, where did they come up with this stuff?
No. Right. Now, the United States may share some of the poor attitudes, the confidence in their economy that Tyre had. But you're right, it's not talking about the United States. But it's a lesson the United States could learn. As I was studying these chapters, I thought, you know, it would be good for Mr. Trump to read these chapters and our congressman to read these chapters. So here you got this picture of this majestic ship. All the world depends on its goods. But look at verse 26. What happens to this ship? It's broken in the sea. All its merchandise, all of its glory is lost in the sea. Verse 26, your roars have brought you into great waters. The east wind has broken you in the heart of the seas. Your wealth, your wares, your merchandise. Now, if you've been marking those set of words throughout the chapter, you had them in the first part. Why, they were trading with them. People came to them. They wanted them. They were paying them for them. Now what happens to all your wealth, wares, and merchandise? At the end of the verse, will fall in the heart of the sea. Gone. Verse 28, the sound of the cry of your pilots, the pasture lands will quake. All who handle the oar, the sailors, and all the pilots of the sea will come down from the ships. And they'll stand on the land. The ship's broken. They'll make their voice heard over you and will cry bitterly. Remember what he said, this is the lamentation over Tyre. Our great city, our place of commerce, our wealth, our jobs, it's gone. The place for our goods and wares. So verse 32, in their wailing, they'll take up a lamentation over you. Verse 33, when your wares went out from the sea, you satisfied many peoples with the abundance of your wealth and your merchandise. Let me ask you something. If Iraq was to be blown off the map, would that affect us? Would anybody in the United States care? Why? Oil. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. There'd be some weeping. Businesses would weep. People would weep. May not be able to buy gas unless you pay $10 a gallon. Yes, sir. And so Tyre is gone. People are weeping. Verse 34, now that you're broken by the seas and the depths of the waters, your merchandise and all your company have fallen in the midst of you. Verse 36, the merchants among the peoples hiss at you. So from prominence and glory to ruin and destruction. Now, chapter 28. What's behind all of this? What does it lead to? Attitude. In chapter 28, there's judgment on the king of Tyre, and then at the end of the chapter on Sidon. They're linked together often in Scripture. But here in chapter 28, we have on your lesson number 3, 28, 1 through 19, a judgment on the king of Tyre, verse 2 and 12. We suggested you mark the heart is lifted up, I'm a God family of phrases. If you did that, it really stands out. Why God's bringing judgment. It's not wrong to be wealthy. God promised Jerusalem, Israel, they'd be wealthy. Some of the most godly men in the Bible were wealthy men. It's the attitude behind it that it can lead to. Note, verse 2, Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because, here we have our because, verse 6, therefore. Because, verse 6, therefore, verse 7. We have it again. And he's continuing this lamentation, verse 12. So now we have, he said, because your heart is lifted up, you've said, I'm a God. I sit in the seat of gods. Can wealth make a person think they're self-sufficient, independent, don't need anybody, and sure don't need God? I don't need to go to church. I don't need to read the Bible. I don't need to pray. Man, I got $1 million in the bank. Or if it's a nation, I got hundreds of millions or trillions of dollars. Why am I worried about religion? I control my destiny. I'm a God. They may not use those words, but that's the idea. Although, at the end of verse 2, you make your heart like the heart of God. Behold, you're wiser than Daniel. Now, when is the time frame of what we're reading? About what time frame? What? About 586. Where's Daniel? He's in Babylon, prophesying to the kings, interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. Remember that? Isn't that interesting, the tie? But you think you're wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that's a match for you. Daniel could interpret secrets. You think, I know everything. I know the future. I know it all. No, you don't. And nations think they know their destiny, and they don't. Your wisdom and understanding. You've acquired riches for yourself. By your wisdom and understanding, you've acquired riches. You've acquired gold and silver. Now, we were so smart. We were such good traders. We did this by our wisdom and understanding. We are so smart. And that's what people think. Did it all alone. Therefore, thus says the Lord, because you've made your heart like the heart of God. God doesn't depend on anybody. If you're God, you don't need anybody. That's the way they thought. So, therefore I'll bring strangers upon you, verse 7, the most ruthless of other nations. They'll draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. So here's the sword of judgment again. We read about it earlier chapter. Verse 9, will you still say I'm a God in the presence of your slayer, though you are a man and not God? In other words, you're subject to this slayer. You can't stop him. You sure you're a God? In the hands of the one who wounded you, you'll die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers. Why? For I have spoken, declares the Lord God. So verse 11, again the word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 11 through 19 is a lamentation over the king of Tyre. Take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre. Now this is a particular, as Alex said, a section that sometimes is misused. He talked about United States. This is a chapter that's used to describe Satan. You'll hear people saying, well, it talks about Satan in the book of Ezekiel. They don't know where it's at, maybe. You were in Eden, verse 13, the garden of God, every precious stone, etc. Whether it has any reference to Satan or not, it'd be secondary, but there's nothing in the text to indicate it. It's the king of Tyre. Stay with the context. And so he's simply talking about their glory. They thought they were so great in their origin, their power. And look at verse 16. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. If they sinned, what does that imply necessarily? They're under what? Law. You can't sin if you're not under law. Every man, every nation is under the law of the Creator. I don't care who they are or where they are, whether they know it or not. You sinned. Verse 17 again, your heart was lifted up. Because why? Because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. Look at us. Look at all these jewels and gold and wealth and power. Look at our rowers and our pilots. Look at our ship. And so, 19, he says, you'll cease to be forever. At the end of the chapter, we have a judgment on Sidon, verse 20 through 23. You'll note twice, verse 22 and 23 at the end of the verse, you'll know that I'm the Lord. And then in verse 24 through the end of the chapter, there's a promise of restoration to Israel. Now it's interesting, you have 25, 26, 27, 28, all nations hostile to Israel. Tyre for a different reason, because they wanted to take advantage of them commercially. All of them are going to be judged, but here God comes to his people and says, I'm going to promise to restore you. Bring you back to your land. Now, there was a restoration physically, but ultimately, as you'll see later in the book, there's a spiritual restoration, and there's nobody that can hurt those people who restored to that land. Okay? Okay.